Matthew 14 in your Bibles, please. Matthew chapter 14. And a very familiar passage of Scripture to many saved and unsaved. And a lot of messages have been preached out of this passage of Scripture. And many people know much about it. Children hear about it growing up in Sunday school and junior church. Even if they rarely go to church, they might hear about this a couple of times in their visits to church. And just a great passage of Scripture. So much we can get out of it this morning. But we'll be in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. If you found your place, and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. It's a joy to be in God's house today. Amen? And I'm grateful that we have this privilege and we have this opportunity. And my prayer is that we not take it lightly or take it for granted, but that we come ready to receive what God has for us this morning. So let's look at this, even though it's a familiar passage of Scripture. May we not miss what God has for us. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, the Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. The message this morning is simply this, a lesson on focus. A lesson on focus. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning, and I ask that you would help us as we get into your word, that we would not miss what you would want us to get. Lord, that we wouldn't allow distractions of our lives to get in the way of what you would have us to hear. And Lord, that we would acknowledge, yes, we're sinners. Those of us who are sinners and have a Savior, we know Jesus Christ, the first Lord and Savior. May we just listen to what you have for us as Christians and apply to our lives, that we might be a changed people, more dedicated to you, edified, encouraged. Or challenged, convicted, whatever the case might be. And then, Lord, maybe there's somebody in here who is also a sinner, but they don't know Christ as their Savior. They haven't come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They can't say for sure that heaven is their home. And Lord, we so badly need you this morning. And that individual needs you. That individual needs salvation. So, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us just to tune our ears into your word and be sensitive to the power of your word. And Lord, to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, may we not ignore how you work on our lives, but may we be willing, and even right now, before the service even starts, just to say, I'm willing to make whatever changes I need to make in my life as you speak to me. And Lord, that we would be people that would walk away from this place having been affected and changed by the preaching of your word and by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray this in your holy precious name. Amen. Thank you so much for being seated. Think about where Peter and the disciples are at in this stage in their lives with Christ, how they've been following him, and the events that have unfolded here. This is huge right here. This one is a big one, and this would be one you would never forget, obviously. But already, up to this point, they've already figured out that the life of following Jesus Christ is an adventure. It is a life that is full of certain events and aspects that are defining moments, life-changing moments. Life has its ups and downs, doesn't it? It has its mountaintop experiences, and it has its valleys for sure. And Peter here would learn that life is certainly an adventure, a following Christ. He had no idea when he said to Jesus Christ that he'd follow him, when Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." He had no idea at that moment the things that he'd be facing. He did not know he would walk on the Sea of Galilee during a storm. And this is a famous miracle. As I already mentioned, this is something that most people in the world who are around any type of Christianity know about. Many people who aren't saved and don't go to church, many of them know about this story. And yes, it's very famous, but it is a picture. It kind of foreshadows. It epitomizes what every Christian must face in their lives, the storms and trials of life, right? And there's some things that are to be learned, and as Peter did, to learn to keep our focus on Jesus Christ in the storms and in the hard times and in the trials of our lives, and knowing that he's ever with us in the midst of our storms and our lives. Just, I'm not going to assume that everybody knows everything about this story this morning, even though I just said that most people know about this story. But I'm also not going to take time to go through every thought and every detail that can be pulled out of this passage either, but with an assumption that people understand some of the things about this story and about Peter, knowing that Peter changed focus several times throughout this event. He saw the Lord in the midst of the storm. He responds by faith. Later, he allowed fear of the circumstances around him to intrude. And then he later renewed his focus back on Jesus Christ and worshiped him. But as Peter did, we experience difficulties in our lives, and part of our growing as Christians and part of our following Christ and part of being able to do all things through Jesus Christ requires that we keep our focus on him even when storms swirl around us. There's a necessity to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Peter just witnessed something like a meal like no other. In verse 22 of our text, it says there that straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to go into a ship. Straightway, meaning right after these things, right after what had just happened. What had just happened was Jesus fed in excess of 5,000 people, including women and children, with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You can imagine the disciples. I mean, I know you know the story. Like, yeah, I know the story. And see, that's a problem with us sometimes. Things that are amazing and absolutely unbelievable, really, I mean, just without faith, becomes just like not a big deal to us, right? But just try to imagine being there and seeing that happen. And the disciples and their excitement that day, they're considering and thinking about the miracle that had just happened and just the amazing things that they had witnessed on that day. They were on a mountaintop. They were pumped up. They were excited. You know, they were on fire. And they were considering those things, excited about it. But they would learn that life is not composed of only mountaintop experiences, is it? We rejoice in the high points, but we often profit from the valleys. We learn from the valleys. We get more out of the low points in our lives. And following the miracle, Jesus, it says, it constrained his disciples to leave the people and to and to leave that ministry and to go and sail across the Sea of Galilee. The word constrained has the idea of imploring or to force by imposed stricture, restriction, or limitation. In other places, that same word is translated compel. And regardless of which word it is, this wasn't a casual request by Jesus. No, he commanded his disciples to leave where they were, leave the place of blessing, leave the place of excitement, leave that mountaintop experience, leave that great place that they've been going through, and to leave that and sail to Bethsaida, where he knew they would face a storm. They didn't know of it, of course. They couldn't see it. I mean, I think if they saw the clouds in the distance and some lightning out there, or they sensed the change in the wind and in the air, knowing Peter and his loud mouth, I have a feeling he probably would have brought it up to Jesus. He probably said, but Jesus, there's a storm in the sea, you know. But he didn't. I don't think they knew anything about it. But Jesus did, right? Jesus knew what's going on. See, that's how we would respond if we knew God was leading us in a certain direction and doing something that we would rather not do. If we saw what was coming, if we had any inclination of the trial or the difficulty, we'd say, but God, you sure about this? This doesn't check all my boxes. This doesn't cross all my T's and dot my I's. This isn't exactly how I would want to make it fit in my life. This isn't what I would anticipate. Are you sure? And so I don't think they saw it coming, but Jesus knew it was coming. And let me just remind you this morning, Jesus knows what's coming in your life. And he deliberately sent his friends, and he deliberately sent his closest followers into the midst of a storm. And he deliberately allows you to go through what you go through in your life. Squarely in the middle of it. And nothing catches him off guard. And throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus doing miraculous things and directly afterward sending people away. In Mark chapter 6, verse 45 says about this, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. Oftentimes he did this for different reasons. I mean, he had met the immediate need of what he was there to do. Sometimes he wanted to continue teaching and mentoring the disciples. And so he'd send the multitudes away. He'd get alone with them. Matthew 13:36, he sent the multitudes away so he could spend some time explaining his parable to the disciples, just a chapter before this. In Mark 1, verse 43, he sent the healed leper away so he could fulfill the law by having the leper show himself to the priest. Mark 8, verse 8, Christ fed the 4,000 this time and then left with his disciples for Dalmanutha. In Luke chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus cast demons out of the man, sent that man away to tell others of his healing despite the man's request to stay with the Lord. And many times after some of these saints, he sent someone away or sent people away, he spent time with his disciples or he got alone to pray. As necessary as ministry is to others, as necessary as serving others is, as necessary as teaching a class or preparing for something in ministry or spending time out soul winning or doing something in an event in our church like Vacation Bible School or something along those lines, as necessary as serving is, it is paramount to set aside time in your life to be alone with the Lord. Because he is your most important relationship. He's more important than your relationship with your spouse or with your children. He's the most important relationship that you have. Because only by spending time with him can you cultivate a personal walk with Jesus Christ. Only by spending time with him can you grow closer to him. Can you be close to him and be useful in his hands? I think about people who spent time with the Lord in the Bible. Alone with God on his way to meet Esau, Jacob received a new name, a special blessing. Alone with God in the prison, Joseph communed with God and brought him through the situations and to the attention of Pharaoh. Alone with God on the mountain, Moses received the Ten Commandments. Alone with God before Jericho, Joshua gained the promise of the Lord of hosts. Alone with God in the wilderness, the shepherd boy David became skilled with a harp and with a sling and had a devout heart and strong faith. And alone with God in a brook, the prophet Elijah received the provision of God and was supplied by food from ravens. And in this story, Jesus Christ himself took time in the middle of all that he did for others to be alone with his Father. Jesus had just spent time healing and spent time preaching and spent time feeding the thousands, and he sent the multitudes away and he sent the disciples away, and he went and spent time with God himself. It says he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. Mark 1:35, another time, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Luke 6:12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And I'm just looking at this thinking, if Jesus Christ needed to take time to spend with God, then I need to take time to spend with God. And I guess I'm just asking you, do you take time with God? Do you spend time with God? You can't be close to God if you're not. You can't. You can't have a meaningful relationship with your spouse if you don't spend time with your spouse. And you can't have a meaningful relationship with God if you're not spending time with God. And I'm looking at Jesus Christ and his example here, seeing that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, spent time with his Heavenly Father. And I think I'm just going to be able to get up here and preach without spending time with God. I think I'm going to be able to go out on Saturday and expect God to empower everything that we're doing without spending time with him. I think I'm going to be able to just take me out of the passive position. I'm just going to assume I'm in any position. I think I'm going to be able to teach a Sunday school class or a junior church class without spending time with God. I think I'm going to be able to be a good dad or a good mom without spending time with God. I think I'm going to be able to be a witness in my community or to be able to do anything that pleases God without spending time with him. I can't handle these problems in my life. Spend some time with God. He can. I can do all things through Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet when thou hast shut thy door. Pray to thy Father which seeth in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. See, he promises blessings as a result of spending time with him. What's your purpose for spending time with him? So you can get all your prayers answered? No, I mean, he wants to hear our prayers. But, you know, my wife doesn't want me, every time I talk to her, just to ask her to get me food and ask her to iron my clothes and ask her to wash my clothes and ask her to clean the floor and ask her to do this and that and that. I'm spending time with her, but I'm going to be living in the doghouse if that's how I'm living, right? Yeah. So she wants to spend time with me. She wants to know me, and she wants to enjoy our relationship together, and she wants to have a meaningful relationship with me. And it's the same with God. Yeah, come to him and bring your petitions before him. But Paul said that I may know him. His desire was he just wanted to know the Lord. God wants to know you. God wants you to know him. The disciples were aboard ship. They were calmly obeying Jesus' command. They were doing what Jesus wanted them to do. They were doing what Jesus wanted them to do, but they would soon learn that being in the Lord's will doesn't promise smooth sailing, does it? They were right smack dab in the middle of God's will, and the storm came. And being in the middle of God's will does not promise smooth sailing for your life. He sent them into the storm. They, as they sailed across the Sea of Galilee, this storm appeared. They battled the wind. They battled the waves. They battled the rain. I wonder what was running through their minds as they were doing it. Jesus sent them on this trip. Jesus knew there'd be a storm. I don't know if they thought, if he's God's son, didn't he know that there'd be a storm. Why did he send us this way? One of the hardest things for us as believers to understand is that we can be in the center of God's will and still be in the center of a storm. You can be right in the middle of what God wants you to be doing and still be in the center of a storm. You might think during a trial, what am I doing wrong? Lord, teach me whatever lesson that you want to teach me, God, teach it to me so I can get out of the storm. And yeah, I appreciate that mentality. And I do think we need to self-evaluate, ask God, search me, O God, and know my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me, and create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. But there might be another reason that God has you in the storm. And there might be the answer to what you're doing wrong might be nothing. The answer to why Job was in the middle of his storm was, as far as we can tell, you know, as to his doing, was nothing. It was, God had purpose. God had a plan. God was accomplishing something great. The hymn writer, Isaac Watts, wrote the words to the song, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And the words depict something that we can guarantee in our lives, and that is trials and persecution. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Why would I expect perfect life while others face hardship? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Paul said it this way, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Don't face suffering because of your sin in your life. Face suffering because of your stand for Christ. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf." Somebody said this, "Smooth seas do not make skillful sailors." I like that. Think about that. You see, when you face a storm, God may be sending it in your life to grow you. God may be sending it in your life to mature you. God knows where you're going. He knows where you're going. He has a plan for where you're going. Job would say in Job 23:10, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Go to Psalm 139, please. Some of you know these verses. Psalm 139. I want you to read these verses with me out loud. We'll start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 10. I know we don't normally do it this way, but I feel like reading something out loud helps to make it personal. I'm going to challenge you to read this. Personalize it a little bit. Psalm 139, verse 1, ready to begin. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." See, when, not if, the storms come in our lives, we need to realize that there is always purpose in it. I challenge you to memorize those verses and quote those verses, recite them over and over again when you're facing a storm in your life. See, we naively think that once we're saved and once we decide to turn our hearts to the Lord, God, I give you everything. I give you my life. Whatever your will is for me, God, I'll do it. And we think that our trials are going to end and there'll be nothing but blessings in our lives. But several Bible biographies prove this is not the case. You think of Abraham or Moses or Jacob or Daniel or the Apostle Paul. People who lived for God. Their lives were anything but smooth. Some of them faced hardship because of the sin in their lives. And then even during the times where they decided to honor God, some of them faced hardships and difficulties. But God worked in them. God worked through them. And some of them were beaten. Some of them were broken. Some of them faced hard times. Some of them were sick. Some of them were martyred. But all of them found blessings in the trials. I think Paul is one of the greatest heroes of the faith. And he lived a very difficult life. And he gives this testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He could say, when it rains, it pours. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without. That's all just physical stuff. That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, that would have been a greater burden for him, spiritually speaking. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this saying, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Can you say that this morning? Can you echo those words that Paul is saying? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. I take pleasure in them. For when I am weak, then am I strong, he said. He persevered and God used him. Even after his death, his testimony and the portions of scripture that he wrote are used by God today. And at the end of his life, he could say in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but in all them also that love his appearing. In our text, the disciples, they were experienced fishermen. They've endured storms with the profession before. This was unlike anything they had ever experienced. Peter, disciples, they believed they were going to lose their lives. And as the battle raged, the disciples worked hard. They saw something on the horizon. They saw the storm was strong. They were focused on it. Look at verse 28 of our text in Matthew chapter 14. In verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. We're all focused on something in our lives. Every single one of us are focused on something, someone. the job, the hobby, the people. Might be a short-range focus, a daily to-do list. Might be something truly important that's long-range. But our attention is aimed at things we look at and things that matter to us. And what matters to us and what matters to you is where you invest your time, where you invest your money, where you invest your talent. What matters to you is where you spend your time and your thoughts that consume your mind are focused there. Somebody said what consumes your mind controls your life. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It could be sports, hobbies, occupations, whatever catches your eye, I don't know. It competes for your attention. There's a lot of distractions in our lives, isn't there? There's a lot of distractions, and it's important to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. That's why we're challenged in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he puts it in perspective. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. It's going to be gone. It doesn't matter in light of eternity. But he that doeth the will of the Father, will of God abideth forever. He wants us to keep our focus. Here's a verse on focus you might want to write down. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. He promises to instruct us and teach us in the way that he wants us to go. And then he finishes it by saying this, I will guide thee with mine eye. He wants to guide us. I love the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The author who wrote that, Helen Howarth Lemuel, when she wrote that song, she based it on Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He's our perfect example. He was focused on what his Father had for him, and he urges us to be focused on him. And in this story, for a moment here anyways, in verse 28, Peter focused on the Lord. In the midst of the storm, they were at first focused on their fear. They were focused on what they could do. And they were no doubt, they were terrified. They were losing their ship. They were possibly going to drown. And their fear, at the height of their fear, they saw what they thought was a spirit. And these seasoned fishermen begin to cry out in fear. And then their focus completely changed when Jesus, his voice broke through the storm. I can't imagine how that sounded. You've got a storm going on around you. Jesus spoke, and somehow they heard him clearly. In the middle of the storm, when it was raging, Jesus spoke, and they heard him clearly. When you're going through your storms in your life, you need to listen to that still small voice. And he said to them, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. God does not want us to be fearful. And Peter, he's always the one to speak up first. He asked Jesus if he'd come out on the water. I don't know if he realized that safety was with the Savior. I don't know if it was a prideful thing. And he's like, I want to walk on water too. I don't know exactly what his heart was. I think if his intention was wrong, Jesus wouldn't have allowed him to come out on the water. But then if his intention was wrong, maybe Jesus allowed him to come out on the water so he can teach him something. But regardless, while the other disciples suffered through the wind and the waves, Peter got this call from the Lord, come. And he did. He had faith enough to step out on the water. He had faith enough to walk on water with Jesus Christ. We can look at Peter and say, oh, he lost his faith. Yeah, the other disciples stayed in the boat, though. They stayed in the boat. They didn't step out on the water. If I saw Peter going out on the water, I would like to think I'd say, can I come too? I want to do that. You know? I'm not going to go bungee jumping, but if I see Brother Shad go before me, I might be more willing to do it. But then in verse 30, he focused on the wind and the waves. He left the supposed security of the ship. He walked to Jesus in the midst of the waves. And then he changed focus. His attention had been on Christ. And now he was looking on his surroundings. Nobody enjoys nobody naturally enjoys life's storms. We would like life to be smooth and easy. We would like everything to work out just like we planned for it to work out. But we need to remind ourselves that these storms are being used to shape us and to be what God would have us to be. Think about Joseph. He suffered as a son. His brothers envied him, hated him, sold him into slavery. He was a servant in Potiphar's house. He was tempted. He was falsely accused. He was thrown in prison. And he suffered as a prisoner. But he helped others. And even the people he helped forgot about him. And God used these storms in Joseph's life to prepare him to be essentially the prime minister of Egypt and to ultimately save his family, to save the Jewish people. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. In other words, rejoice when you're being put to the test. That's not easy, is it? That's not easy. That's not natural. To remember that God is bringing spiritual maturity in your life through them. If you can remember that, it'll affect your attitude in your storm. The trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I love Hebrews 12:11. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's a great verse. It goes like this. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I'm like, hey, man, there's nothing fun about chastening. You know, it's like that kid who hears mom say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Like, no, it don't, you know. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It's not joyous. It's not fun. But the end result is the fruit of righteousness. The end result is that which is right in your life in God's eyes. It results in you making right decisions. It results in you depending on God and counting on Him and acknowledging your dependence on Him. Can't be stated too many times. God knows what He's doing. You just got to trust Him. And so they had faith in verse 31. Peter stepped out in faith. He floundered. He misplaced his faith. And then again, he places his sight and his hand out and his faith in the one person who could rescue him. And not only was Jesus the one who could save his soul, but he had the power to save him from the waves. I love Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? Peter was rescued here in verse 31 of chapter 14. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus reached out his hand. And all that was necessary to have Jesus' saving hand was simply to ask for help. When you're in the middle of a storm, do you go to Facebook or do you go to the Lord for help? You talk about it. All your problems with everybody else, asking everybody else to pray for you. But you're not spending time with God in prayer yourself. You're not spending time communicating with God. Psalm 34:6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. James 4:2, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You're doing all these things to get. But you're not getting it because you're not able to. And then he says, yet ye have not because ye what? Anybody know? Ask not. You have not because you ask not. When was the last time you asked God? Ask and it shall be. Seek and ye shall. Knock and the door shall be. Matthew 21:22, and all these sayings, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Understanding it to be within God's will. Peter knew the wind and the waves were more than he could handle. He came to the end of himself. When we get to that point in our lives and we're most prone to call out to the Lord for help, this is exactly why the Lord sometimes allows us to get to that point, because he won't hear from us otherwise. Sometimes this is why God allows us to get to those difficult times, because he won't hear from us otherwise. Why do many Christians only get serious about prayer when they're in trouble? You know, the moment Jesus entered that boat, the storm ended. In fact, the book of John tells us, we're in Matthew, but the book of John tells us that they reached their destination immediately. And his presence changed everything. Just a few moments before, they feared not only the storm, but they weren't feared. They thought they saw a spirit walking on the water. And when they recognized that what they thought was a spirit was actually Jesus, when they were close to him again, they were no longer afraid. They were not afraid when they were in the presence of Jesus Christ. They were not afraid when they were close to him. They were not afraid when they knew he was there. Their focus had shifted, and they safely reached their destination. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine understanding in all thy ways. Acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. They had just seen Jesus walk on water. They had just witnessed Jesus command a storm to stop. These realities sank in, and they experienced an about face. I mean, they were thinking one way, now they're thinking another. I'm talking about emotional roller coaster, on again, off again, but they were in fear, now they're in faith. They were fearful for their lives, and now they feared God. They were reverent. Peter walked on water. Christ rescued him from death. He gets in the boat. The storm ceases. They worshiped him. They called him the Son of God. Now, there might be some individuals ahead of this that had worshiped Christ, but as a whole, this is the first time it says that they worshiped him. As the disciples, in the past they had loved and they had respected him. But after this, they knew who he really was. And on this ship, they worshiped him as he deserved. The word worship means to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn or crouch to prostrate oneself in homage, do reverence to, adore. I mean, there was genuine passion and fervency and sincerity as they bowed to their Lord and their Master. It's awesome when you see people that are impacted, and when people are changed, when they get to see Jesus Christ for who he truly is. And it challenges us when we see people get saved from the penalty of sin. We ought to be amazed. Hey, we ought to be amazed when we see a life changed. When we see somebody who once did not have any desire to serve God, now they're excited about serving the Lord. That ought to challenge us as Christians to keep our fire and our fervency for the Lord. These people were changed and they worshiped. Paul and Silas worshiped after they were beaten and arrested and thrown in prison in Acts 16. In another passage, a woman guilty of many sins washed Jesus' feet with her hair, an expensive box of ointment. In another story, in Mark 12, a widow with two mites worshiped the Lord through sacrificial giving. Abraham, after he was tested to sacrifice his only son Isaac, was willing to obey, and he worshiped the Lord. All of them faced trials and hardship. Here's what's interesting. This is just one day in Peter's life, and this discipleship life with Jesus, this is just one day, his focus shifted from fear to faith. Do you see the importance this morning? Do you see the importance of maintaining a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ in your Christian life? Are you doing so? Are you keeping focus on him through all the storms, no matter the trials, no matter the difficulties? Are you focused on him, or are you focused on the crashing waves and the howling wind around you? Have you taken your eyes off of him because of temptation? Have you taken your eyes off of him because of sin? Listen, when you take your eyes off of Jesus for whatever reason, your direction is going to follow your gaze. Where you're looking is where you're going to be walking. And you'll move away from Christ. But the reverse is true as well. When you keep your focus on Jesus Christ, and not on the storms, when you keep your direction, your focus on him, your direction will follow your gaze. You'll move toward him in faith. See, there's going to be storms in your life, but sometimes God sends the storm. God sends you into the storm. And when he does, he always has purpose, and he will always be with you, Christian. But is your focus on him? Every head bowed, every eye closed.